All right, let's get into this thing here. Open up your Bibles. We're going to jump over here to the book of 1 Samuel, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, but I want to just maybe take it just a little deeper today. But let's jump over to 1 Samuel, and I'm just going to read all the way down through verse 23 here, so we're going to be reading quite a bit, you know. Or maybe we might go a little farther. But anyway, or I can just pick up, I guess, maybe down here. Yeah, I'm going to read it. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." Now, notice here that Samuel right off the bat saying, God told me to anoint you, and here's what God's telling you to do. Verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek, and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Canaanites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried to the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And he said to him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed.' Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Now, here we have this. I mean, you know, Saul set up. Saul is the first king. Remember in the Word of God how the people kept saying, "We want a king, we want a king, we want a king." And God said, "I don't want you to have a king. I like the way I've got you now. I've got you with judges." And they said, "No, we want a king like other people want a king." And so God says, okay, I'll give you a king, but you'll get everything that goes along with the king. Everything, your daughters are going to be slaves to him. He's going to put them in the army. He's going to, and the men, he just tells them all the things going to happen. They say, we still want a king because the other nation's got a king. We want to be like them. And so he makes Saul king. And then once Saul's king, you know, Saul starts out humbly, but then all of a sudden now he's out here and he's making decisions that he shouldn't make. Here's the thing. The people, he said, wanted to save those things. Well, he had a word from the Lord. He's the leader. And so he's got to do what God says to do, no matter what the people think about it. Did you hear me? The leader has to do what God says to do, no matter what people think about it. And so here he is, you know, he gives in to the people. They take the best of the sheep and the oxen, and understand this is under the guise of we're going to sacrifice this to the Lord. The truth is, they wanted them for themselves. They weren't going to sacrifice all of it. Right? They're going to sacrifice some, and then they're going to keep the rest of it. And of course then, you know, Saul's talking and accusing the people, but it was Saul that kept the king. He's the one wanted the king Agag, because he wanted to parade him around and say, look what I did. I defeated this king. We defeated him. You didn't want to give the Lord any credit for it. So he's doing everything that he shouldn't do, and the Lord knows that he's doing it. Can I tell you something? No matter what you do, God knows. He knows the thoughts and intents of our very heart, and the Word of God's like that. And so we'll see that in just a minute. But when Samuel comes to him, he begins to tell him, he says, you know, you're talking about sacrifice, but obedience is better than sacrifice. It would have been better for you to obey than for you to want to sacrifice all these animals to God, because that's not what God told you to do. And then he goes on, and you know, he's trying to blame the people. Well, it was the people. Well, can I tell you something? You can't blame your disobedience on somebody else. You can say what you want. Well, you know, I mean, back when we were growing up, there was that saying, the devil made me do it. Y'all heard that before? Am I just that old? You know, it was, the devil made me do it. Well, you can't blame it on the devil. You have to make the choice whether you disobey or not. That's your choice. You can't blame it on somebody. Yeah, but they really influenced me. Yeah, people can influence you, but when it comes right down to where the rubber meets the road, you make the decision what you do. You choose whether to obey God or not to obey God. Don't matter what everybody else is doing. Yeah, but peer pressure is just so strong. Don't worry about peer pressure. Peer pressure won't get you to heaven. Only obedience to God is going to get you to heaven. So he's trying to blame it on the people, but he couldn't. And God knew where his heart was at. God knew what was going on. And God took away from him his kingdom. He lost out on his kingdom because of that. Think about that, church. Because of a few oxen and sheep, he lost everything. Just because of something that was going to be temporary. How many people do you know, though, that's doing the same thing? For temporary satisfaction, temporary pleasure, temporary, they're willing to give up everything for it. They're giving up heaven for that. Giving up their salvation for that. Giving up their walk with the Lord for temporary things that don't matter. See, the only thing that matters is what's going to be of heavenly content. Do you hear me? It's the things that make up heaven. Heavenly matters. That's the only thing that matters. If it doesn't have any heavenly value, it's no good. Yeah, sure, there's things that we can enjoy down here, but it's temporary. We want to make sure everything we're doing is we're doing it for the Lord. Let me ask you, how many times have we said, I'm doing the best I can? Come on now. I think at some time or another we've all said that until we kind of sit back and realize, no, we're not. Right? No, we're not. Because we can always do more. Right? We can always pray more. We can always study more. We always spend more time with God. Come on now. We can always walk a closer walk. But we a lot of times we just say that we're doing the best we can, but we're not really doing the best we can. We're doing the best we want to. Because we tend to do what we want to do, right? James 4:17 says this, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. But that's kind of tough, isn't it? Because when you know the Word, you know what the Word says, then you know to do the Word because the Word's good, right? And when we don't do the Word, then what's it say? To him it's sin. So we have to be careful because, see, a lot of times we think of sin as doing something wrong. But I'm going to tell you, sin can also be knowing to do something and not doing it. And so we have to be careful of that. We have to watch ourselves because God knows where our heart's at in these things. Now, over in 2 Kings, there's another story here that's another familiar story another one that I like in the Word of God. And it's about a king, or actually he's actually a captain that comes down from the king of Syria down, and his name is Naaman. He's got leprosy. He has a little Jewish girl that's one of his slaves and one of the in the house servants, and she sees he's got this leprosy, and she says something like, "Would to God that my master was down where I'm from, he'd get healed of that." Well, some of the servants went and told Naaman, said, "That little girl says if you go down there, you can get healed." So Naaman goes to the king, and the king sends him down there, and here he comes down to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel, he just, "What am I God? I can't heal," you know, and he's repenting in sackcloth and ashes, you know, because he don't know what he's going to do. "Now, this is mischief against me. He's going to come down here and kill me because I can't heal him." And then the prophet Elisha says, "Hey, send him over here so he can know that there is a God in Israel that heals." And so Naaman goes over to the place of Elisha. And when he goes over there, Elisha didn't even come out. Elisha sends his servant out and tells him to go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Naaman gets mad. He's got preconceived ideals. He says, "You know, well, I thought, you know, he'd surely come out and speak over me, lay his hands over me, you know," and so he's got all these ideals in his head what kind of show was going to be put on, and the prophet didn't even bother to come out and talk to him. And so he gets mad and he goes off in a rage, and one of his servants runs him down and says, wait a minute, master, listen, if he'd have told you to do something great, you'd have done it. If he'd have told you to turn flip-flop, stand on your head and flip backwards," no, he didn't say that, but he said, "If you told him you'd do something great, you'd have done it. Why not go down and dip 7 times in the Jordan? What's it going to hurt?" I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, you know. So Naaman goes down. He listens to him and he goes down there and he dips. And the Bible says when he comes up that 7th time, he's got baby skin. Brand new skin. God heals him. And he's so excited, he gets all of his crowd together again and he runs back down to Elisha's house. And when he gets down to Elisha's house, Elisha this time comes out to meet him, and he's talking to him, and he's saying, "Listen, you know, there is a God in Israel. This is the God I'm going to worship." And he said, I want to give you some stuff here. I want to bless you with some things." And the prophet says, "There's no way. I can't take a thing, won't take a thing from you, because you're not going to say that you bought your healing," basically is what he's saying. I won't take anything. And so Naaman says, well, would you let me at least do this for me? Would you let me take some of this earth? The ground, I want some ground from here. Every time I pray, I want some of this ground so I can be on the ground. And I'm going to ask you to do this. Whenever I go in with my king and he's praying to his false god, would you please ask God to forgive me for that, because that's my job. That's what he asked him. He says, I'm not going to pray to him. I'm only going to pray to the God that healed me. But just forgive me when I go in with him. But I want some of this dirt. I want to pray on this dirt." And so he grants him that, and they leave. And as they leave, then Elisha's servant is there. And he sees what all that Elisha's done. And, you know, he says, "You know, master let that Syrian get away from here without giving us anything." He said, "I think I'm going to follow after him and I'm going to go get him." So he makes up a story. And so here goes the servant, Gehazi, and he's after Naaman, and he catches up to him, and Naaman stops and comes out to talk to him. He says, "Oh, listen now, you know, the master wouldn't take anything for himself, but there have been a couple of sons of the prophets. They rolled in, and he said he'd like to have, you know, a couple changes of clothes for them and a little money for them, you know." And of course, Naaman, he's more than happy to do it. Matter of fact, he says, "Here, take 2 things of silver and take these 4 changes of clothes. Take all this. You can have it to take it back to them." So they load up Gehazi. He even sends men back with him to help him get it back. And he gets back there. Well, what's Naaman doing? Naaman takes it and hides it in the house. And so Naaman comes twirling back in to the prophet. The prophet looks at him and says, "What you been up to?" I didn't go anywhere. And he looks at him and said, "Didn't my heart go with you when you went out and the man turned and came out of his chariot and met you there. Didn't my heart go with you? You knew I didn't take anything, but you went and got it. He said, the same leprosy that was on Naaman now will be upon you and all your seed forever. See, Gehazi knew better. He knew that if God told the prophet Elisha not to take anything from that man, he shouldn't take anything from that man. You see, because that was going to give Naaman something. Well, I gave him some stuff down there. You know, I blessed him. I went down and got healed. And I blessed, you know, before the testimony would have to be, I went down there and I received my healing down there, and they wouldn't take anything for it. God did it. And they were happy that God did it. And now he's got to tell, well, I gave him some clothes and I gave him some silver and all that. You see, Gehazi's disobedience caused him to curse himself and his whole family. Can I tell you something? When you disobey God, you can not only bring a curse on yourself, you can bring a curse on your family. It affects everybody around you when you are disobedient. You've got to realize that. That's why it's so important for us to walk uprightly before the Lord. Our family's watching us. People are watching us. Moms and dads, kids are watching you. They see what you do. And they pattern themselves after you. They watch what you do. What you say, think is okay, what you allow, then they're going to allow more. Did you hear me? I've always been told as a leader that the people will always come up to your lowest level. Now that stands for parents too. If whatever it is you allow, then they're going to lower the standard. It's just going to be a little worse. That's why you see right now a great falling away in all the churches, to where at one time people couldn't wait to come to church, and now you see more and more people laying off. Why? Well, because parents started laying off. That means the kids saw, well, it's not even important really. And after a while, it's not important to any of them. They don't care. It passes down from generation to generation, and after a while, what you have is a godless society. We have to be careful to make sure that we're setting the example of the right thing to do before the Lord. That's go to church. Come on. We need to be teaching our children. You do go to church, first priority. God is your first priority, going to church and worshiping God. And then the second priority is the Word of God. Doing what the Word of God says. You've got to understand that this book right here, this book, the Bible, this is the very same as when the Lord said, go down there to Saul, go down there and utterly destroy the Amalekites. That was the word of the Lord to Saul. This is what you do. This is the word of the Lord to us. This is what we do. We do the Word. What do you mean? Well, pray, study, have a relationship with God, tithe, give. Come on now. It's all in there. And it's all the commandment of the Lord. And we need to be doing it and teaching our kids to do it. If we're not teaching our kids, then we're failing as leaders of the family. We're failing as parents. If I didn't teach you what the Word says, I'd be failing as a pastor. But I'm trying to just stay with us in the Word and keep us in the Word so that we can keep learning the Word and growing in the Word so that we know the right things to do and we also know what not to do. Amen. Come on. See, a lot of folks won't tell you. You don't hear people talk about homosexuality much in churches. They're afraid to say anything about it. But I'll teach you and tell you that it's wrong according to the Word of God. And I'll teach you that God loves the people, but He hates the sin. Right? Come on. See, I know it's not a popular subject, but I'll tell you anyway. I'll teach you and tell you that it's not right to live together. Come on now. You see? I'll teach you that sex outside the marriage relationship is wrong. Amen. It's in the Word of God. Read the Word of God. It's what the Word of God says, you see. But you don't hear it taught in a lot of churches. You don't hear tithes and offerings taught in a lot of churches, number one. The pastors don't tithe, so they can't teach it. Come on now. They don't believe it, so they can't teach it. But it's there and it's backed. I can back it all the way. Come on now. I went for years and had no clue what a tithe was. I was in church and didn't know what a tithe was until I heard it taught. When I heard it taught, I realized that's something you're supposed to do. Okay? But see, here's the thing. Just because God's got things for us not to do and things for us to do does not mean it's to harm us. See, you've got to understand that. When you're teaching and raising your children, you know, back when we were growing up, there was a lot of open fire stoves. I mean, you know, we had the little stoves that sat in the corner, and I mean, there was a flame in it and began burning fire in the thing, or the old coal stoves. And I mean, those things were hot. They would burn you up. I mean, you know, get burnt very badly from them. And as kids, we were always taught, you start toward that stove, man, you get a whipping. But well, they wasn't whipping us because they was mad at us. They're whipping us for our own good, to teach us something. God a lot of times does things for us to teach us something, to keep us out of trouble. And He also does things for us to get us blessed. Tithes and offering is not a punishment. A lot of folks act like it is. Ah, God's trying, you know, He's trying to get all my money. No, God wants you to give Him His part of your money, because that's His part, not yours. So that He can then bless all of yours. But it's hard for folks to get that in their head. They can't see that. They just, oh my goodness, I just can't imagine giving 10%. I'd rather have 90% blessed than 100% cursed. Right? Come on, I don't want to keep God's part. I want Him to have His part and let Him bless mine. And I'll never miss what His part was. I found that to be true. I'm sure you all have too. But if you don't teach folks that, and you know, as you heard Stephanie talk about it, we started teaching that to her from a very early age. I mean, right off the bat, as soon as she went to work, as soon as she started getting money. Actually, we started teaching it to her, and we taught teaching Lillian the same thing. If somebody gives you money, you tithe on that. You know, if somebody blesses you, you tithe on that. Every dime, if somebody blesses me, we make sure we tithe on it. Praise God. Thank God for that. You know, because I know that the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. And He addeth no sorrow there too. So I want the blessing, not the curse. I don't know about you. I want to make sure God gets all that belongs to Him so that He can bless all that belongs to me. It's because God knows where we're at in this thing. And see, God knows our heart. God knew what Gehazi had done. And the prophet knew what he had done, and it cost him. It cost him his whole family and brought that curse upon him because he didn't do what he knew was the right thing to do before God. Now, jump over here at Hebrews with me. Hebrews chapter 4, because, you know, I want to show you, you can never hide anything from God. Do you know that? I don't care if you think you're hiding it from God, God knows. If not another soul on this earth knows besides you, God also knows. Why is that? Well, look here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. All things are open to Him. God sees all. He knows all. And we're not getting away with anything. I don't care what anybody thinks they're doing. They're not getting away with it. Be sure your sins will find you out, the Word of God says. You're going to be found out. So understand that no matter what, God knows. Psalm 90 verse 8 says this. Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. Secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. There's no such thing as a secret sin. Right? You're not going to do anything in secret. Matter of fact, God says what's been done in the secret is going to be revealed on the housetop. Both good and bad. You know, a lot of times folks are doing good things in secret because they don't want any glory for it. But God's going to, He's going to still make it known. He's going to make it manifest. But there are also people doing things that are not good. And He's going to make sure that that's made manifest. We're seeing a lot of things in our country right now, aren't we? We're seeing things revealed. And it's not like it was ever a secret to some of us. But we were told we were stupid and crazy and didn't know what we was talking about. But we did. You know, now a lot of it's coming to light and that kind of thing. And you know, here's the thing, it don't matter how big you think you are, how great you think you are, you're not greater than God. And you, and again, you don't think you're going to get away with things, because sooner or later God will have it revealed. Be sure it will find you out. Yeah, so you know, might as well confess up now. That's the greatest life you ever had in your life, is when you mess up and you say, God, I messed up. You know, maybe it's your fault you messed up, but still to say, Lord, I repent. I messed up. It's my fault. I did it. I asked you to forgive me, and I'm not going to do it again. See, that'll be the greatest day of your life right there. You talk about walking in some freedom. You walk, 'cause God knows anyway. He already knows. Now, jump over here with me just in a second to Psalms 103. You can be finding that. But what do we do, really, if we mess up? We first of all, like I said, we repent quickly. We go to the Lord. We just go ahead and come clean and receive His grace. See, that's the wonderful thing about God. It don't matter how bad we've been, God is much gooder. Amen. His love is greater. His grace is greater. And His forgiveness is infinite. Yeah, that's a good word. Thank you. It's infinite. There's nothing that you can do that God can't forgive, except blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. You know, there's that. You know, I really believe that's probably one of the hardest things that a person would ever do, but it is possible because the Word of God says it is. But here's the thing. You come clean with the Lord Jesus when you find yourself where you're in a place of disobedience. You find yourself in a place where you've messed up. And just receive His grace. Look here over on Psalms 103. I'll jump over there with you. Psalm 103. Look at verse 1. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." I like that right there. Forget not all His benefits. Now, you can serve God without benefits if you want to. You can. You can serve God, be saved, and go to heaven. Right? You can be sick. You can be broke. You can do all that if you want to and still go to heaven. But my Bible tells me that I'm healed, that I'm prosperous, that I'm blessed, and I can have an abundant life. That's the benefits. So I'm not going to forget about His benefits. I don't want to just go to heaven. I want to enjoy my life now. And He says you can. And I know that's contrary to what a lot of people think. They think, you know, we just got to drag through this life. And don't get me wrong. They're the greatest in this world, in this life. It fails in comparison to what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. But we might as well just live as good as we can now, hadn't we? Come on. I mean, I've tried broke and I don't like it. I've tried sick and I don't like it. Come on. I've tried sad and I don't like it. Come on. I've been in lack and want. I know what that's like. I like having some abundance. And even if I'm not wealthy, I want to be able to at least live. Come on. I want to be able to go to McDonald's and get one of them $20 burgers now. Used to be you could go pretty cheap, but, you know, well, you know. But it's coming down. Praise God. It's going to be a little better. Praise God. But anyway, don't forget His benefits. They're there for every one of us. Verse 3, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." See that? All. That means there ain't something that the doctor looks at you and says, "I'm sorry, there is no cure for that." In His mind, and in His infinite, or in His finite knowledge, there might not be. But God is infinite. And He is the great physician. And no matter if He says there's no hope, Jesus says there's always hope. Come on. Jesus is the healer. He is the one that forgives. He is the Savior. And so He says there's no difference between me saving you and me healing you when you study the Word of God. He says He forgives all sin and heals all diseases. There's no, well, you know, now this is a new disease coming along here. There's no cure for this. Oh, yes, there is. The blood of Jesus washes away all sin, heals all diseases. Look at verse 4. "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction." He can redeem. When you can be on the road to hell, an addict, you can be in the worst of shapes, and God's blood that was shed through the Lord Jesus Christ will redeem your life out of that destruction. Isn't that good news to know that no matter how far you've gone, you've not gone too far as long as you'll let the Lord God be the Lord of your life. Amen. He'll pull you out of that thing. You know, I'm going to use him again. We use him a whole lot around here because it's a wonderful thing the Lord did. But, you know, I was there when the doctor shook his head on Brother Rick and said, I started to just close him up. You know what he started to say? I didn't think there was any hope for him. That's what he was saying, right? I'm just going to close him up, let him die. Yeah, but I promised him I would. Hey, you know, and God guided his hand, and then God took care of the rest that was there. Amen. Amen. You see, that's what God will do. It doesn't matter what man thinks about it. What's the Word say about it? Who healeth all thy diseases. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. The devil had nothing intended for Sister Beck back there but destruction. He wanted to kill her with cancer. She's sitting back there praising God still. Hallelujah for her healing. Amen. Brother Rick, praising God for his healing. Some of the rest of you, praising God for your healing. I praise God for my healing. You know, when they look at you and tell you you've had a heart attack and you don't know you had a heart attack, you've got to know God's on the scene. Right? You know, they're looking at you and they're freaking out. You know, they don't know what to do. What are we going to do? They wouldn't even let me go out of one place and go to another. Oh, you can't go? You can't? I sure didn't know it. I walked into the place and I walked out of the place. You know why? Because of Him. Hallelujah. Because of God. So He redeems your life from destruction. You've got to understand, Satan's got a plan, but God's got a better plan. Satan's plan is to steal, kill, and destroy. His plan is destruction and death and poverty and lack and want. And God's plan is just the opposite of all that for you. Prosperity and blessing and health and healing and abundant life. And God knows where we're at, folks. We're talking about God knowing. God knows where we're at. But see, here's the thing about God. God's obligated by His Word. He watches over His Word to hasten it. You can wish and hope for something all you want. Did you hear me? Because a lot of folks, you hear them say, well, you know, I'm just a hoping and a praying. Well, hoping and a praying is not faith. Because you can hope all you want to, and you can pray all you want to. But if your hope's not in faith, and your prayer's not in faith, then you're not connecting with God. So you have to connect with this Word. Our hope is in the Word of God. And our faith is in the Word of God. If God says it, He said, if I said it and I won't do it. If He said it, He'll do it. It's up to us, though, to get a hold of that. And see, God knows when we're a hold of that. He knows when we're walking in faith. But He says it again, He redeems your life from destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Look at that. Crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now here's a good one. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Satisfies your mouth with good things. Notice that. Good things, not bad things. It's amazing to me how many people think God's doing bad things to them. Well, I don't know why the Lord's doing this, but I guess He's trying to teach me something. No! Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. Right? Who satisfy thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. See, that every year, that's just a little bit better for me right there. And some of you folks, you like me getting a little older. For us, that's a new promise right there that we didn't really worry about too much when we were younger. But now it's one of those that we like. Am I getting a hold of that one? Come on. My youth is renewed like the eagles. Come on now. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Look at that. He executes righteousness and judgment. When somebody coming against you, the Lord stands in and says, wait a minute, ho, 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 ho. He's one of mine. She's one of mine. They're righteous. You're not going to oppress them. Because they belong to me, and my kids are not oppressed. He executes that for us. He goes on and says, He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. See, the we remember, but God chooses not to remember. The devil reminds us of the bad we've done, the mistakes we've made, the times we fell God, the times we've been disobedient. He's whispering in our ear all the time, telling us how bad we are. And God's like, huh? I don't have any recollection of that. No recognition. That must be over here in the depths of the sea. Never to be remembered again. God chooses not to remember. Aren't you glad of that? It's not that He don't know. He chooses not to know. See, that's one of the wonderful things about God. That's why He's God. We can't do that. Always in it with us, there's always that thing. Well, you know, and people are like that. Listen, Brother D and Brother Bill have helped work on this building ever since they retired and even before then, but they were always here, and we've always had this running joke that their check, I'd tell them that when they do something good all the time, I'll say, I'll put another zero in your check, you know. And we always had a good running joke about that, you know. And then Brother D come up and he said, well, that's the one thing about you. He said, one little uh-oh will get rid of a whole lot of attaboys. Right? And it's kind of true. You know, that's true, because you can do so much good and people don't talk about that, but mess up one time, they remember it for life. They'll bring it back. I mean, you know, no matter how old you get, no matter how far back, they'll remember it. Ain't that the man? Ain't that that person? You know, they're not talking about the good you're doing now or the good you've done, but they can remember the bad. God's just the opposite. He doesn't remember the bad. How do I know that? In the Word of God, David should have been out to war. It was a time for the kings to be out at war. And David stays home. And he's laying around the house instead of being where he's supposed to be. And he walks up on the rooftop. And he sees the woman over there bathing. I can't help it. David's a man. I expect he walked up on the roof more than once. But anyway, he wants her for his wife. He wants her. So he calls and has her brought in. He's another man's wife. He lays with her, gets her pregnant. Her husband's out where he's supposed to be fighting the battle. And he sins and has him brought back in, because he's got to try to cover up his sin. And he brings him home to his wife so he can sleep with his wife and nobody will be the wiser. They'll just think it's his. But he won't sleep with his wife. Matter of fact, he won't even go with it. He said, my brothers are out there fighting. I'm not going to come in here and have the comforts of home while they're out there fighting. At this point, he's got more integrity than David. So David sends him back into battle with a letter to give to his captain. And the letter says, put him in the heat of the battle. Make sure he gets killed. So he's an accessory to murder now. The letter comes back and says, he's dead. He marries the woman. Takes her in. Now, in the process of this, because God knows, all of a sudden, a prophet comes down to David. He starts telling him a little story. He said, let me tell you a story. He said, there was a poor man that had one little ewe lamb. And there was a rich man that had all kinds of lambs. I'm paraphrasing again, okay? He had all kinds of lambs. And you know, the rich man took the poor man's one ewe lamb away from him. What do you think ought to be done with that man? David said, well, he ought to be killed. The prophet looks at him and says, you're the man. You're the man. And David begins to repent because he knows what he's talking about. He knows he's been caught. He knows he's in that. So, I mean, David messed up royally. But later on, when his son Solomon is getting ready to take his place, God tells Solomon, if you'll follow me with all your heart, the way David has followed me with all his heart, I'll bless you like I blessed David. And you're sitting there and you're scared. Wait just a minute, God. What about that? Accessory to murder. Married, taking that man's wife. Getting her pregnant. What? God did not remember the bad. God chose to remember the good in David. God chooses to remember the good in us. Doesn't matter about the bad that we've done. Don't matter how we've messed up. God chooses to remember the good. Because God knows where our hearts are at. And He knows that we were in a place and we messed up. He knew where we was at then. And He knows where we're at now. And I'm so glad that God doesn't judge us based on our past. But God judges us now. See the same thing in Abraham. He had to remind Abraham 9 times that he was his exceeding joy and he's going to bless him like the stars of the sky, the sand. 9 times he had to remind him. But when you read in the book of Hebrews there, he talks about him being a man of faith. And then you read over there where it says, and he being not weak in faith, he staggered not at the promises of God. You know, it doesn't talk about his failures. It talks about his strengths. Because that's the way God sees you and I. He knows our strengths. He sees our strength. And he prefers to talk about his kids in the positive rather than the negative. About our strengths, not our weaknesses. I'm glad for that, aren't you? Come on, stand to your feet with me. Let's pray.